So in the lead up to Easter, I've been caught in back in a recurring theme for me. So unfortunately, a recurring theme for me becomes one for you as well. But a recurring theme for me about my understanding of the cross and whether I allow myself to see this as an act of mercy or an act of love. Now, if it's an act of love, it's also an act of mercy, but my feeling is that you can act in mercy with no love. You can act mercifully to someone out of your own selfishness, out of your own self-protection. You can act mercifully for all sorts of motivations other than love, but love will always contain mercy. So one contains the other, but not necessarily the other way. But so this week, in thinking about this, in referring back to something I wrote a couple of years ago, my mind kind of went a bit crazy with a whole lot of statements about what it would mean if I understood this act as an act of love as compared to as an act of mercy. And these statements came, I guess, gushing out. So I'm going to present you with those statements, but before I do so, just want to give you some background. And the best background to that really comes from the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. I'm always interested that we've chosen to call it the prodigal son when his prodigality, i.e. his wastefulness, is really surely the least important aspect of the story. But we like to think of it from that point of view, which possibly goes to show why we default to a merciful understanding of God's reaction rather than one of love. But anyway, so I'll just whiz through part of that story, which of course you will know very well. But for those of you who are less familiar and for those who need refamiliarization, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." I can recall a number of mostly primary school gate conversations with Kate Adams about the prodigal son and just how often that the more layers you peel back, the more there is there. That was Luke 15, by the way, 11, for those of you who take notes. And it is the only place the prodigal son story occurs. But it really feels to me like the more you delve into this story, the more emerges. And only recently, it occurred to me, how irresponsible was it really that the father handed half of his wealth to the son in such a way that he could do whatever he liked with it? You know, you would a human father in this case would probably take responsibility to go, "I know he's not mature enough yet. I'll divide it up, but I'll give him a little dribble of money. You know, I'll give him an allowance, but I'm not going to give him the whole thing." And it seems to me it's such an extreme act. I've heard lots of sermons about how offensive it was to the father that the son came and asked for his half. And I get that. But what kind of father allows his son to run off with half his wealth without expecting and proving his worthiness for that grace? And this is what amazes me time and time again, with our Father has given us so much freedom and so much sovereignty, more than we can responsibly bear, and yet has just handed it to us and allowed us to go and make a whole lot of mistakes before coming back to him. And it would look to us as irresponsibility. I kind of grant the fact he's probably wiser than we are, quite a lot wiser than we are, let's hope. And therefore, the wisdom of handing someone free will and freedom to make mistakes is somehow an important part of who he is and his relationship with us, and the kind of relationship he wanted with us. But the prodigal son went back to his father seeking mercy. That's all he wanted. He went back requesting mercy, and what he got was love, was so much more. And I think in that journey of him going to his father and asking for the freedom to take his share of the estate, and then walking away from his father, coming to his senses and walking back to his father, dropping at his father's feet and begging for mercy, and his father then welcoming him into a feast, that all of us are somewhere in that spectrum. All of us are somewhere in that journey. Some of us might still be walking away, might have once been back in a place of mercy, might be just walking away, just walking in the wrong direction. Others have come to their senses and are walking back in the right direction, hoping for mercy. Others of us will be figuratively, daily bowing at his feet, sobbing and asking for mercy. Others will be standing and allowing their father to put a ring on their finger and a cloak around their shoulders and sandals on their feet. And others will be stepping towards the party room, and others will be on the dance floor in the party room, which they don't deserve at all, which none of us deserve, but stepping into the full blessing of what he died to provide us. So my sermon is really, don't get stuck in mercy mode. Don't get stuck in mercy mode. And so I just want to go through these lines of comparison, what it would mean if you saw the cross as an act of mercy, or whether you see it as an act of love, and the subtle shifts in your response. And if somewhere in there you get any inspiration yourself, or at the end you get any inspiration of the difference between seeing this as an act, because it got into a flow for me. Once I started to think through this, I'm going, oh yeah, it also means, oh yeah, and it also means. So if you get to that place, I'd love to hear from you about the difference for you between seeing the cross as an act of mercy and one as an act of love. Remembering that mercy is a subset of it, but it's less than love. So I'm just going to go through these statements. There might be occasions where I break away and do a bit, but I'm just going to say them, speak them out, and leave a bit of time, I guess, to think. But the point is, don't get stuck in mercy mode. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy keeps my head bowed. Seeing the cross as an act of love has me looking up. If I see the cross as an act of mercy, I'm left dwelling permanently at the foot of the cross. If I see it as an act of love, it's a portal, gateway into the promised land. If I see the cross as an act of mercy, I feel like a cared-for orphan who shouldn't seek anything more. And at this point, I think of, man, I was traumatized as a kid. I reckon I was about 5 or 6 when I saw Oliver the musical, Oliver the movie, you know, and that little kid walking up to Harry Secombe, remember, playing the big fat guy in charge of the orphanage and asking for more, and of Harry Secombe's absolute indignation that more? You're asking for more? And that I think so many of us can move into that place with God where we just, well, we mustn't ask for more. But, so I just repeat that. If I see the cross as an act of mercy, I'll feel like a cared for orphan who shouldn't seek anything more. If I see the cross as an act of love, I'm given access to explore the full rights of a son. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace." And therefore I say that seeing the cross as an act of mercy has me crawling, hopefully anonymously, into the outskirts of his presence. Seeing the cross as an act of love has me boldly entering the throne of grace. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy calls me to be grateful. Seeing the cross as an act of love calls me into intimacy. John 15:15 says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." And therefore, seeing the cross as an act of mercy sets me up for a posture of servanthood. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy, as an act of love, sorry, calls me into friendship. So don't get stuck in mercy mode. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy may lead me to count my blessings. Oh, hang on, this one, I've got to give some background. This one, to me, I think of the image of Rose, you know, in the Titanic movie, the end of the movie of Titanic with Rose sitting on the deck of the Carpathian under a little, you know, crocheted granny blanket and hoping that her husband-to-be won't see her. She hides from her husband-to-be so he doesn't see her. But thinking of her in that position and thinking, what is her responsibility to Jack, the guy who made sure she was on top of the, you know, floating piece of board, and so he froze and she didn't. And thinking that the danger is that we could sit on the Carpathian under our little blankie feeling such a responsibility for the person that gave that whose life had to be lost for us, that we just sit there going, I must stay here at all times and just remember what was done for me, that means that I that has put me in this place of being saved. But so from it, with that image, seeing the cross as an act of mercy may lead me to count my blessings under a blanket on the deck of the Carpathian. But seeing the cross as an act of love leads me to live to the full measure of my redeemed life. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy, I'm pleading for a second chance. Seeing the cross as an act of love, I get a ring, a robe, sandals, probably not with socks from my generation, but you know, and a fatted calf, and enter a party celebrating my sonship. So don't get stuck in mercy mode. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy has us pleading for life. Seeing the cross as an act of love has us living that life abundantly. If I see the cross as an act of mercy, it will be challenging to accept. There's no doubt about it. That is a difficult transaction, to accept a merciful act from God. But if I see the cross as an act of love, it will take lifelong transformation for me in order to embrace acceptance of its full blessings. But what a journey, what a life of accepting that. Mercy asks for its daily bread. Being loved willingly has us feasting at a table spread for us. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy is all about restoration. Seeing the cross as an act of love is about total recreation. Mercy is needs driven. God saw our need. Love is potential driven. He saw our potential. Mercy looks to cover our past. Love looks to a brilliant future. In fact, mercy is inherently backward looking, addressing our past, whereas love is inherently forward moving, addressing and seeing our future. Don't get stuck in mercy mode. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy looks at and addresses what we've been. Seeing the cross as an act of love looks to what we have been blessed and empowered to become. There's a lot of overlap, as you can see. It's really just a matter of slight left and right fine-tuning. Just hoping one of these will land for you. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy sees the need to drag us out of the red. Seeing the cross as an act of love sees our potential to live victoriously in the black. I'm reading the chronological Bible at the moment. I'm just at this right at the stage on April 2nd of Joshua has just died. And the Israelites are really invading the promised land. And that led me to think that seeing the cross as an act of mercy drags us out of Egypt. Seeing the cross as an act of love takes us into the promised land, one flowing with blessing. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy focuses on what we've been saved from. Seeing the cross as an act of love focuses on what we've been saved to. Seeing the cross as an act of mercy addresses what we've failed to live up to. Seeing the cross as an act of love contains a prophetic call into all we were created to become. Don't get stuck in mercy mode, all right? Don't get stuck in mercy mode. It occurred to me that as we approach Easter, we can be approaching this in mercy mode, or we can be approaching it in love mode. Either way, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve the mercy. You don't deserve the love either. So why not go for the full option? Why not go all the optional extras? Don't get stuck in mercy mode. Anybody else with some inspiration about the way it shifts for you if you think of it as an act of mercy or an act of love? I reckon you need the mic. How about you?
Thanks. I don't expect to understand the cost while I'm walking this earth, but when I'm in heaven, I do. And I think that, so for me, that if I see it as a mercy, I'm looking down, I'm not seeing the revelation. But if I see it in love and I'm looking up, I'll see the revelation and I'll understand.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that direction of which way we're looking is just such an important thing to me. And in praying through and thinking through the prodigal son years ago, I thought what's fascinating to me is that he doesn't get to give his full speech. He doesn't get to complete what we would consider a repentance. You know, we're all, those who grew up in an evangelical church understood a prayer of repentance. And he doesn't get to really give it. He doesn't say, please just make me a servant in your household. His father interrupts him before he gets to complete his speech of repentance. And so I'm saying to the Lord, so where in this spectrum did the repentance occur? And I felt like the Lord saying to me, it was when he changed direction. It was when he turned and started heading back to his father. And I'm so aware that on a daily basis, on a macro scale, I've been for a good few years now standing there trying to cope as he's putting a ring on my finger and a cloak around my shoulders going, I don't deserve this. I know I don't deserve this, but I know if you died, I must live into the full blessing that you died for. I need to honor your sacrifice by standing here and allowing you to put a ring on my finger. But I know that on a micro scale, every day, I can be walking away from him, or I can be walking back towards him. And I don't mean away from him in any sinful way. It's just that I'm just not attuned to his, where he's looking. I'm looking in another direction, you know. So even on a micro scale, there's that, on a daily basis, that thing of where am I sitting with him, and am I walking, am I facing towards him, or am I facing away from him? Anyone else with a mercy versus love? Yeah, Julie, I'll give you the mic. Yeah.
It occurs to me that the son, when he came to his father, wanted to become a hired servant.
Mm.
And so there was a sense in which he still felt that he needed to earn the forgiveness. So if you see the cross as an act of mercy, then you were stuck in that mode of wanting to earn your own salvation and earn the blessings and the promises that God gives.
Amen.
Whereas if you see the cross as an act of love, that's just pure acceptance of his grace.
Wow. Yeah, that, oh golly. And I think it would be safe to say, and this is not condemning at all, but I think all of us are more or less somewhere in that point of still feeling like, is there something I can do to earn this, you know? And on a daily basis, having to refresh that in a sense, or to that the danger is that that as we step away from him, as he did, we are tempted to think that we can earn our way back. When, excuse me, to know it as an act of love, you just know you can't. Mark, just there. Well, as long as everyone can hear, that's all. I just want to...
I think it's still important to remember the mercy that he's given us in all this, because like the prodigal son got himself into trouble because he was living in his dad's love the whole time and he became entitled. And I think if we only look at God's love for us and not remember what he did for us, then it could be easy for us to become entitled as well, and that's when we might drift away. So I think that's important to look at it the way you have indicated, but I think we'd always need to remember his mercy for us as well.
Totally, and exactly right. It's not about forgetting the act of salvation, the fact that someone died for my sins must never be forgotten. It's just whether I see that as something that was primarily to save me, or whether it was something to bless me, to take me to a whole new place. But in every case, we can never forget the act never forget the act. It's just, what did the act do? You know, yeah, but we mustn't forget the profundity of that act. And that's why every single Sunday we do this. And on every second Sunday, do it twice. And this coming weekend, do it three times. That just, we just need to always know that it was that blood and that body, that is the blood and the body, the death of that body, the breaking of that body, that leads us to our freedom. But it wasn't needs driven. That was not needs driven. It was blessing driven. It was potential driven and love driven. Yeah. Anne.
Thanks, Michael, for those points. I'd love to see those put up on the Facebook page because there's such a lot for us to reflect on. Just something that struck me, similar to Dave, was the notion of, instead of looking down, looking up. So we look down in mercy, we look up in love. But you know, we can look up at many things. We need to look to. We need to look to Jesus. That love enables us to look to Jesus. Mm. And I spent some time reflecting on Paul's words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember this one day, I just couldn't get that verse out of my head, and I kept on saying to the Lord, what are you trying to say to me here? I don't understand. I know I can do all stuff through you. And he said, but you first have to look to me. You first have to come to me. And then you mentioned about when we cease looking down and looking up, that a portal of heaven opens. Mm. And that's what I saw through that. When we look to Jesus, a portal opens that changes our lives forever and that enables us to see our lives from his perspective, from his victorious perspective. So anyway, I'd love to see those come up on the Facebook page, please.
and maybe to Mark's point, I probably should say seeing the act at the cross as just an act of mercy, whereas seeing it as an act of love, because there's no doubt every point it is an act of mercy. It's not just an act of mercy. It's so much more than an act of mercy. Doesn't cancel the mercy. It's so much more than just mercy. And so in my chronological Bible reading, so this chronological Bible allows you to read the Bible as it was written chronologically. So curiously, the first book that appears is Job. Considered to be the first book ever written, not, you know, halfway through the Old Testament as we know it. But so this week I read from Joshua, and it was very pertinent to me, and it's very pertinent to you guys as we head into Easter, and we think of this amazing act of mercy plus love, not just mercy, but the love. Joshua saying to the Israelites, just before his death, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? How long will you wait? And this is for me just this constant ongoing thing of, Lord, what's the next bit of territory I need to, what's the next bit of territory that you've provided for me that I've yet to inhabit and conquer? What's the new the next area of grace or blessing or love that you died to provide for me, that's already mine, it's in my account, but I'm yet to really explore? How long will you wait before you begin to take possession? So this Easter, as we move into Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I would implore you, don't get stuck just in mercy mode. What was done for you was an act of, Mark, if you guys can come up now, what was done for you was an act of such extraordinary love. And let's see it in that light. Of course, it's painful to see. It's really painful. It's incredibly confronting to see what was done for us as an act of love. But actually, let's just stand before we sing. If we can all stand just before we sing the song, and I'm going to pray. Lord, we repent of the fact that we can so easily default to seeing your amazing work as one of just mercy, responding to our sin and responding to our need. And Lord, we accept that it was so, so much more. Lord, that what you did was an act of absolutely earth-shattering love, a love that totally changed. It's a complete game changer. And it's a game changer for us. Lord, change the game for us, for every one of us sitting at some point of reluctance and confrontation before you in undeserved, in a feeling of undeserved pleading for mercy. Lord, change the game so that we might see the breadth and the depth and the riches of the love that was outpoured for us at that time. Change the game so we can understand the prophetic calling that is inevitably attached to such love. Change the game so we see the land set before us that is conquered for us, that you're waiting for us to inhabit. Change the game so that we can step into all. For the rest of our lives, Lord, we understand this is progressive. But we just pray that you will be totally reframing, changing the game.